Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 18 today. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. I'm going to throw a few things out to you. One thing I should have probably thrown out already as prayer requests. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 4. When we were studying on Wednesday's The Book Radical, there were some things that just really challenged me. And one of those things was that as David Platt was going overseas, he was meeting with some churches, and these churches were full of farmers, but these farmers left their farms for like 2 weeks to come, and they were sitting on hard floors without heating or air conditioning, and they were sitting there for 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day studying the scriptures for like up to 2 weeks at a time because they were so hungry to know God's word. When's the last time any of us sat for 8 hours in one setting or one day even really trying to grab hold of God's word? That really was convicting to me. We have pews, air conditioning, heating in the winter. We have a stocked kitchen of all kinds of waters and Jack's Donuts and whatever, right? Okay, we have all these things. And yet, sometimes for us, it's difficult to give an hour or an hour and a half or whatever. So I'm going to throw this idea out to you, and I would love to hear your feedback sometime and let me know what you think. What I would like to do, maybe once or twice a year, is on a Sunday, and we could call it something, whatever name would be fitting, but like a super Sunday, where we would have a day of intense study, and we'd pick either a specific topic or like a book of the Bible, like Ephesians. And we would actually work our way through that. We'd vary it up so we would have different activities and times of prayer, times of singing. So it wouldn't just be me talking for 8 hours because that would be torturous, wouldn't it? But we might even see I have some good friends that could come and help co-teach. And so we would have just a day that would be given to really sink it into one of God's truths. So if you pray about that and pray for the right kind of opportunity and if that's something the Lord wants us to do. But it's been on my heart, so I just wanted to share that with you guys and get your feedback from time to time about that. Today we're going to be finishing up Colossians so quickly, and I don't want to take a whole lot of time here, but a little bit of review. We began the book and with incredible prayer. In Colossians and in chapter 1, we find a really good way to pray for one another, to pray for the church. We saw here a church that had hope, and we talked about that even in the prayer this morning, that we have hope that Jesus is alive. So because of that, Paul says, faith and love spring out of the hope that you have. Today, if you're finding your faith a little weak or your love a little weak, then you need to examine your hope. And hope comes from the truth of knowing who God is, right? And so Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, we get this incredible picture of Jesus. He's the creator, the sustainer of all things. As you get to really get a great picture of Jesus, your hope wells up, and then that presents itself in love and in action and service for others. When we got into chapter 2 and began to talk a little bit about some different types of freedoms and trying to be careful of falling into just rituals and patterns that aren't born out of faith and love. And as churches, we have to do that. And then chapter 3, to me, well, this is the clearest I've ever seen chapter 3. We worked through that. And I keep coming back to this word mortify. I just love that word mortify. There are things that we need to kill off in our lives. So if you look in chapter 3, you can see those things so clearly, right? And especially, and maybe it's just a man thing, but as I look at it from the man's perspective, it's like there are some things that you have to constantly be putting to death with the power of God's Spirit in your life. And then we looked at the things to put on. You guys remember Mother's Day was the mortifying day. Isn't that horrible to say? And I pulled out all those crazy t-shirts, right? If you haven't heard that message, it's on our website. You got to go to the Mother's Day, things your mama should have taught you, and listen to that message and think about what it means to not live life as a but I love Jesus but live life as I love Jesus and so I will. And that's a way, a transformational way of thinking. So then we saw some practical relationships, right? We talked about wives and husbands, and that's always a great discussion, isn't we? Throughout that word submit, because that's a scary word to a lot of people. Excuse me, I'm choking even saying it. We talked about children obeying their parents. We talked about masters and slaves, right? And how in the world can we talk about slavery in the context of Scripture? It was a really interesting idea. All these things Paul laid out, that they flow out from this picture of who is Jesus, and therefore I have hope, and so I'm going to love, I'm going to serve, and this is how I'm going to do it. So as he winds up the book in chapter 4, he's going to lay out some people who have been a blessing and encouragement to him. He's also going to give a person or two some instruction to challenge them. So let's look together in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. We'll get started today. Paul writes in verse 7, he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him." Verse 11, "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the of the circumcision. These are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." Verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record," verse 13, "that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Verse 15, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas," or Nympha, "and the church which is in," we believe it's actually a her house. Verse 16, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, and grace be with you. Amen." Just briefly, at the very end, we won't cover this later, but Paul writes, he signs basically the letter. You guys have seen the declaration, and who's at the bottom that you can see? You put your John, what? Hancock, right? Because it's so big. Well, they think that Paul's eyesight was bad, and so if you were actually able to look at the physical letter to Colossians, you would see Paul's name in really big letters. But Tychicus, we'll see in just a minute, was actually his scribe. Now, what I want to challenge you a little bit with this morning is, what would God write about you? What if God was writing the letter to the Indianapolisans? What if God was writing the letter to the people of Cross Life, and he had to put in some information about the fields and the pens, and about Brother Mike, and about Sister Diane, and about the McCuthans, and about Rick and Vicky, Joe and Kim, Jenny and David? What would he write about you? And that's what I want you to take away today, okay? We always want to focus on the gospel. I want my life to be lived for God's glory, and that I know if I do that, he fills me with great joy. And so today, as we go through these different people, you're going to see different characteristics, different things about them that kind of stand out, that Paul says, I really appreciate this about Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so. Today, I want you to think about your own life. I hope that today's not your day, but if it were, and tomorrow, if this poor person up here had to be the one to deliver your funeral, what would you hope that would be said about you? And what would you hope that the people that came to the funeral, what would they say about your life? And I think you'll see some of those things in this message. This morning, just kind of get you thinking about different things that people are known for. Some of these are funny, some not quite as much. I want to get your brain going a little bit. Let's look at some examples of people and what they were known for. Karen Lee Joakimi, 20, was arrested in Lake City, Florida for a robbery of a Howard Johnson's motel. She was armed with only an electric chainsaw, which was not plugged in. That's what she was known for. The Ann Arbor News Crime Call reported that a man walked into a Burger King in Ypsilanti, Michigan at 7:50 a.m. He flashed a gun and demanded cash. The clerk turned him down because he said he couldn't open the cash register without a food order. When the man ordered onion rings, the clerk said they weren't available for breakfast. The man, frustrated, walked away. I told you these are pretty good. David Posman, 33, was arrested recently in Providence after allegedly knocking out an armored car driver, stealing the closest four bags of money. It turned out they contained $800 in pennies. They weighed 30 pounds each and slowed him to a stagger during his getaway, so the police officers easily jumped him from behind. All right, one last one. You guys are laughing way too much. Drug possession defendant Christopher Johns, on trial in March in Pontiac, Michigan, said he had been searched without a warrant. The prosecutor said the officer didn't need a warrant because a bulge in Christopher's jacket could have been a gun. Nonsense, said Christopher, who happened to be wearing the same jacket that day in court. He handed it over so the judge could see it. The judge discovered a packet of cocaine in the pocket and laughed so hard he required a 5-minute recess to compose himself. What do you want to be known for? Right? These people have a legacy, don't they? They definitely do. They have a story, and that's what they're known for. What do you want to be known for today? What would God write about you? All right, let's look again here in chapter 4. And the first person we're going to look at today is Tychicus. There in verse 7, he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him for you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. What do we know about Tychicus? And this is not an easy word for me to say, but he was an amanuensis, is the fancy word to say he was a secretary. So he was Paul's right-hand man for many of the New Testament books because Paul couldn't write that well. And so Tychicus was taking Paul's notes about, here's what I want you to say to the church at Colossae. Here's what I want you to say to these different churches. In Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 4, we find a little bit about Tychicus. I'm going to read a few different passages to help you grab a hold of who this person was. It says there in verse 4 of Acts chapter 20, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, who we are going to see in just a minute, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So we have Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia coming to be part of serving with Paul. In Ephesians, in chapter 6, verse 21, again here Paul says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So just like he's going to Colossae, he would also go to Ephesus and share the ministry. Here's the deal, especially in Paul's day, he couldn't go everywhere at once, right? In our day, we have some pretty amazing technology that lets missionaries share their story all over the world. But Paul needed people to help share the story. We still do today. You guys, you guys know this from your bottom of your heart. This is not the church of Travis Penn. I hope you know that, right? And if it were, there's no way that I could do all the work and get all the word out. It would just, it's physically impossible. It has to be a team effort. Tychicus was very much a team player who was working. He didn't have to be the head lead person kind of thing, but he wanted to help Paul, and he was expressing the needs and the work that was being accomplished by the church as he went to Ephesus and Colossians. And then again, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, we see there, he says, all my state, Tychicus is going to declare unto you, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Just a few more about that in just a minute. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says here, Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, and when I shall send Artemis unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me, for I have determined there to winter. So again, you see about this person, he is a beloved brother. Paul says, this is my brother, and I love him. What do you guys know about brothers? Yesterday, I'm going to tell my wife here, she was out doing the bouncies, okay? And the one bounce house was probably for a little smaller kids. It had just, you know, your normal bouncy with you dunk the balls, and it had the big slide. And so Wendy's out there sitting there watching. She's been out there a little while, so I'm trying to be a good husband. Go check on my wife. And do you need something? You want to take a little break? Okay. So at the time, two of the roughest boys, who weren't any of our boys, but they need the Lord nonetheless, right? They were doing WWE stuff, you know, in the bounce house. And sure, Wendy decides to escape then, right? So I'm thinking 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I think it was an hour before she came back. So I had to deal with all these boys are roughhousing on both bouncies this whole time, right? But they were brothers. What do? They like to wrestle, don't they? But what do brothers do when someone comes against a brother? There's nothing thicker, is there? I can beat him up all day, but you don't touch him or we'll take you out. Right? And if you have brothers, you kind of know that's how it works, whether it's brothers in arms or just brothers in your family. That's how it works. We don't always get along, and sometimes we yak at each other, we wrestle. There's been more than one time that my brother Corey and I went round and round. I usually ended up with him on the floor saying something to Mom, and then it started with him smarting off, and then him on the floor, and then he called Mom, and kind of thing. But I tell you right now, if my brother called me this afternoon and said, Travis, I need you here at 4 o'clock, where do you think I would be at 4 o'clock this afternoon? As fast as I could be, I would be in Grand City, because I love my brother. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we should have that same relationship, right? Paul says, Tychicus is my beloved brother. And if I got to send somebody to you, Church of Colossae, because I can't be there because I'm in bonds, right? Paul's in bonds, probably at Rome, in prison. I can't come to you, but I'm going to send Tychicus, and he's as good as me or better, and he is my brother, and I know that he will represent the church well. How about you today? Maybe that's what you want your legacy to be a little bit, right? A beloved brother. And then not only that, he is a faithful minister. He is dependable and loyal. He's going to get the right work done in different places. You've even seen this morning. Paul said about Tychicus, I'm going to send him to Ephesus so he can let you know what's happening. I know if I send him, I know he'll get there. I know you'll get the truth. And I know the work will be done. Paul had great confidence in Tychicus. How about you today? Does the Lord have great confidence in you? Do your Christian family, do they have great confidence in you? Do you want to be that kind of person today? And along through the whole message today, I'm going to keep asking this question. What would God write about you? You can't do it on your own. You can't make yourself better. You need God's Spirit to transform you to be the kind of person that Jesus died for you to be. Even as you sit here today, is there different character traits that you wish you had that maybe you don't? Start that prayer in your heart this morning. Lord, make me a beloved brother or beloved sister. Lord, make me a faithful servant, a faithful slave to you. All right, Tychicus was that kind of person. A word that's used a lot of times for Christians like this that have this attribute is sincere. And I wanted to bring this out. This is kind of interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, you get this picture, this word, sincere. And I thought this was such an interesting truth about this word. It actually comes from two Latin words, sine and sire, so you can see where they come together. And it means without wax. You're like, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Without wax. What would happen is a potter would put the vessel together, and if there were no cracks, there were no breaks, he would not have to put any wax on the piece of pottery. But if there was a crack or a break, in order to make it a usable vessel, he would put wax where the crack was. Well, a really good potter, like a really good carpenter or a really good lot of other type of occupations, could probably hide their mistakes very well. But on the pots and the pottery that had no cracks, that didn't have any wax on it, they would put the words sine sire, without wax. In other words, this is the real deal. There is nothing covered up. And Paul says this is this kind of person today with Tychicus. He's a real deal. There's nothing covered up. And isn't that the kind of person that you want to, man, if anything, I want to be that kind of person. What you see behind the pulpit, and what you see when I'm singing, and what you see when I'm playing with the kids, and what you see when I'm working on iPads, is the same person, all those places, right? Today, can you be that kind of person? Is that what you want your legacy to be? So Tychicus is kind of our first example. Maybe today you're a Tychicus, or you desire to be that. Ask the Lord to do a work in your heart. Let's look at the next person today, and that would be Onesimus. Let's look at just a little bit, just a few things about Onesimus. He says there in verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Onesimus is one of you, and they are going to make known all the things which are done. In Philemon, chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I beseech you, he's talking to Philemon, Paul is, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Onesimus is actually from the area. Now, we don't know if he was from Colossae or from Laodicea, but he was from around that area. What do you guys know about Onesimus? He's a runaway. He was AWOL. What? That could have been his legacy. He was a failure. He was not dependable. He was selfish. Other people might take a different slant and say, well, it's because he was a slave. But most likely, different than what we think of modern-day slavery, slavery in Paul's day was due to debt. So you got into a big debt, you had to sell yourself into slavery to pay off your debt. So usually your slavery was a result of your own misgivings, okay? Onesimus, he got out of there. He ran away. Now, in this time, Onesimus meets Paul, but more importantly, who does he meet? He meets the Lord. And the Lord transforms him and changes him. Paul sees the change in Onesimus. And so he writes a letter, just one chapter in our Bibles, to a guy by the name of Philemon, who was Onesimus's master. And Paul and Philemon kind of go way back. And Paul puts it on Philemon. He says, I want you to know that this Onesimus has really changed. Now, it's not my job to set him free. He is your servant. But I would really want you to think about Onesimus not as a slave, but as a brother. And here what is interesting is Onesimus' story has now changed. So not is he a runaway and he's AWOL, but now he is serving Paul for the glory of God through the church. That's a pretty good story, isn't it? Would you like to have a legacy like that? Some of you already have that legacy. That is your story. I was a mess up, I was a runaway, I was a failure, but God transformed me, and now he's using my life for his glory. And the Lord can do that through the power of his Spirit, through the transformation of the Word and the Spirit together. That's Onesimus' story. He was kind of a prodigal, but now he's being used for God. Today, maybe you're an Onesimus, so think about that. The next three Paul kind of puts together, Aristarchus and Mark and Justice, and he says about them that they are fellow workers who have proved a comfort to Paul. Coming from kind of a leadership position, I'd ask you this question today. Are you a comfort or a thorn in the flesh? What's a thorn in the flesh? It's very interesting. We have a friend, and his son is really wants to do ministry. But he said, I just don't think like my dad, I just don't think I could do deacon's meetings. Why do you think he said something like that? Because historically, in many places, deacons have been known to be thorns to preachers. They're kind of like on the same team, but they're enemies together, all right? And what he was saying is, I just don't know if I can do the meetings and the plan and having to deal with people that disagree and that kind of thing. Hopefully he'll grow up a little bit to where he says, I can deal with that, because they're going to have to deal with things in him too, right? Absolutely, okay? But what I want you to see here is that Paul says, they are not a thorn in the flesh to me. They have been a comfort to me. Aristarchus and Mark and Justice. We saw just a little bit about Aristarchus, but I think it's interesting about Mark. You guys know Mark, right? This is Barnabas' sister's son. Barnabas and Paul take out on a missionary journey in the beginning, right, in the book of Acts. And Barnabas, you guys, you know who Barnabas is? He's an encourager. He's an includer. Are any of you includers? I am definitely an includer, and I'm going to tell you probably 100 times it's got me into a lot of trouble. Oh, come on, you want to be, let's go, let's do this together. This is only your first Sunday, but you can sing? Come on, be part of the singing team, right? That's how your preacher works and thinks, like, let's just bring everybody and include them in. Barnabas is like that. Hey, Paul, we're going on this journey. My sister's son, Mark, I think he has some desire. We need to bring him along. We can teach him up. He'll be a great person on the team. Well, after they get back from that first missionary journey, they have this meeting in Jerusalem. They decide they're going to grow their team. And before they do that, Barnabas and Paul get ready to go out. And Barnabas says, well, we're taking Mark again, right? What's Paul say? Uh-uh. Because Mark left him in the middle of the first trip. He's a deserter. He didn't follow through. I don't want him. Again, Barnabas, that encourager, that includer. You got to give him a second chance, Paul. How many chances did God give you? I could just hear him saying that, you know. Paul's like, you know what? I'm going to take Silas with me. You can take Mark with you. Where does Mark end up here? He's a comfort to Paul. And eventually Paul will say, send Mark to me. He's of use for me. Barnabas was right, just for the sake of knowing that. Barnabas saw something in Mark, and Barnabas had the patience to deal with it. Paul says, I got to get some things done. I don't have time for this. But maybe today, again, you started out and you gave it a shot, but boy, it was a struggle, and you kind of gave up for a while. Maybe your story's like Mark. Mark, by the way, is the writer of one of the Gospels in your Bible. Aren't you glad that Barnabas saw something in Mark? Maybe that's your story today. Do you want to be a Mark today? Justice, same idea. These guys that were a comfort and an encouragement, maybe today you need to be a comforter and encourager. Who are you helping today? The next person, and Paul gives a lot more detail about this person, that's Epaphras. Look at verse 7. He says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. That was in chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And then in the book of Philemon that we mentioned a while ago, verse 23, Epaphras shows up there as well. He says, Paul says, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So three very simple things here about Epaphras that, again, maybe you want to be your legacy. Epaphras is known as a servant, a humble slave for the Lord. Epaphras would leave his hometown to go to help Paul. It'd be kind of like Shane and Joy, who were just here back in April. They're in Aix-en-Provence in France. And Brother Rick might would say, man, I know they need some help for a little while. I know they need some encouragement. Seems like that they really could use a person just for a little bit to lift them up. I'm going to let go of my job so that I can go to France and just love and serve these people and help them get things going there. That's a big deal, isn't it? That's what we know about Epaphras. Now, I don't know if he had family or if he had an occupation that he left, but I know that he left his hometown to go to a faraway place in order to serve Paul so that God would be glorified and the gospel would be proclaimed. That's a pretty powerful story. He was a prayer warrior. Look what he said again about them. He's praying for the believers to stand firm in all the will of God, to be mature in Christ, and be fully assured that they are doing the right thing. Now, yesterday is one of those days where it kind of proves to me again that I have to be careful as I'm getting older that I can't do what I used to do. I have this really nice, lovely muscle soreness right back here today, and I think it's from I carried one of those wooden tables, and I flipped it from side to side a little too quickly. And as you get older, you're like, oh, I'm going to have to get help. I don't like getting help, right? I notice the same thing in my daughter. She's kind of the same way. She's a little proud sometimes. Like, I don't need help. I can do this myself. I have so much of that in me, okay? But here's something that you can do till the day you die, that you can be a prayer warrior, right? Everybody sitting in here today can pray. You can pray for the things coming up here. You can pray for our VBS. You can definitely pray for this preacher. He needs your help. You pray for our little kids back there as they're learning. You can pray for our Sunday school teachers, right? You can pray for our Wednesday night classes and pray for our community events. You can pray that God will bring the right people in and will send us to the right types of ministries outside so that we can connect and know and love and serve. Epaphras was a prayer warrior. He wasn't the pastor, per se. He was a prayer warrior praying that God would grow up his people. What a legacy, right? Wouldn't you love to be at the end of God's book to Indianapolis, and it said at the very end there that Diane was a prayer warrior, and she helped pray for the maturity of the believers in the churches in Indianapolis. Ooh, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? That's what is mentioned here about Epaphras. For 2,000 years, people have been reading this book and seeing that this guy loved people so much, and he prayed for their growth, he prayed for their perfection, their maturity, so that God would be magnified. That's his legacy. That's what he left. How about you today? Maybe the Lord's calling you to grow in your prayer life, to magnify him through the service of prayer. Epaphras was a prayer warrior. And then finally here, he was a hard worker. On behalf of his people, he was a hard worker. And again, he might have been the founder or part of the group that founded the church there at Colossae. I like this illustration, again, about hardworking people. This is from James Huskins. He says, "Well, I was the new pastor of a church in rural East Tennessee. I assisted a family of parishioners who owned a feed store. It was their busy season, and they needed somebody to help fill 100-pound sacks of corn. As I pulled my first bag off the scale and I started to close it, I noticed a look of concern on the face of the store owner. 'When we tie sacks, we use a miller's knot,' he said. 'I don't suppose you can do that.' Well, he didn't know that I had spent 10 years farming before entering the ministry. When I easily tied the knot, he was visibly impressed. 'You're the first preacher I ever saw,' he told me, 'who knew anything at all about working.'" That is a preacher stereotype, right? Now, this preacher knows nothing at all about cars or houses or anything like that. You put a computer and a Photoshop in front of me, I'm a little more at home, all right? I know a few things about those things, okay? But Epaphras was a worker. He wasn't a talker, per se. He was a prayer warrior. He wasn't someone who just spouted off things and gave his opinions. He is known for his hard work. Let me say, of you people here today, you are definitely known for your work. I've been in four churches in my life, and this has got to be the hardest working group of people I have ever been around. You guys blow me away time and time again by your effort and your energy and your desire to serve. Don't quit that. That's already, to me, part of your legacy. That was who Epaphras was. I am going to be a worker for the Lord. All right, today maybe you are an Epaphras, leading for the betterment of a people that you care about. A couple other people here, he mentions Luke. Luke, what do you know about Luke? He's a doctor, right? Doctors and lawyers even can do things for the Lord. Luke is a doctor, an incredible servant. And he, again, is author of the book of Acts and also the book of Luke. He is on Paul's team. Maybe the Lord today wants you to go serve by being part of a service field. You guys recognize that, right? You don't have to be a preacher or an official missionary to do great things for God. We have people who are in all kinds of service areas that are around the world. They're being missionaries, but they're doing it while they are serving in medical capacities or in construction capacities, okay? Luke took his secular vocation and used that as an opportunity to glorify God. And maybe that's your legacy today. I hope that for some of you, I really believe that's what it is. And then we come to this guy by the name of Demas. And unfortunately, Demas kind of gets a hard time, and maybe deservedly so. Here, Demas is actually lifted up in the book of Colossians. And Paul is thankful for Luke and for Demas. But here's what I want you to be careful of. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writes this about Demas. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." That's the last word we get about Demas. Now, my prayer is that Demas actually got things corrected, and he ended up in the latter years of his life magnifying the Lord and getting things turned around. But what is his legacy in the scripture? His legacy is that he loved the present world. That's hard, isn't it, right? I think it's really hard in America. We have it pretty well, though. You guys, when you do persecuted church, or if you read through the persecuted countries, I can see why you would not be loving the present world, because your current world is such chaotic and such strife and such stress. But here, sometimes it can really be pretty nice, right? How many of us have a decent car? How many of us, for most all of our life, have had a meal every day? Three meals a day. How many of us, for the most part, have ears that work and eyes that work and feet that kind of work? Right? And what happens is we start getting those lusts come in, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Well, my neighbor's got this. They have a little more. My buddy, he's moving up in the workplace, and I like the prestige he's getting. Or my friend, man, you should see his wife. She is beautiful. I might see if I can upgrade. Right? You guys are like, where's that coming from? You guys that are men, you've heard the stories. You know how things work, right? It's like, what can I have that I can possess that makes me feel better about myself? And you begin to love this world more than you love the things of the Lord. Hello? The latest phone, the latest gadget, a nicer house. Oh, I have a nice house, but did you see the one down? Did you see the one right behind the church here? They got a swimming pool now. And we got to get us a swimming pool. They have a 4-car garage. Did you see that guy's boat? Or he's got a pontoon boat and a ski boat and a bass boat. I had to catch up. Well, they have like 8 TVs in their house. I just have one. And I know it's kind of funny in referencing this way, but how many of us get caught up in something like that? You know what I'm saying? And your thing is probably different than the stuff I mentioned. But there's something in this present world, and your eyes latch onto that, and you want to possess it, or you want to own it, or your flesh says, I've got to have it, or your pride says, I want to be known because of this. And just like Demas, your story might end up being, they forsook the Lord because they love the present world. Man. Lord, help us, right? We don't want to be Demas in Timothy 4. We want to be Demas in Colossians 4, where he is a comfort and a servant. Again, just a reminder that I've always got to pursue the Lord. Even a hard worker can give into the lure of the world. Do you see that? Demas here is known for his work and his effort and his labor, but again, it's a little bit longer, and he's going to be known that he quit and he gave up. We want to live for the long term. We want to make a difference ultimately. Just a couple more, we'll finish up this morning. King James has Nymphas. We believe actually that's Nympha, which means it's a woman. But either way, it was someone who opened their house for the church to meet there. They're probably known for their hospitality. Yesterday, at the end of the day, we had our summer blast. We had a little scheduling conflict, and ICF and Central is so gracious. And like, we'll work it out. Don't worry about it, preacher. And I knew they were going to have Indian food, and I really like Indian food, by the way, at the end of the day. But I was like, we need to get going home. And so I'm starting to go out the door, and it smells so good to me. And they can see it in me. They know the Indian Christian Fellowship church or group that meets together. They know I like that. They're like, you need to get a plate. And I'm like, no, you don't even have it ready. And they would be so rude for me just to eat and run. I'm going to go. And they're like, no, you're one of us. Go ahead. We'll get you a plate. And so they start opening up all the things. And, of course, I make Wendy drive home, and I have to get a plate of food to take on the way out. The hospitality of the ICF group is through the roof. Ask Rick about it. Ask Miss Kay about it. Ask Diane about it. Their love and their welcoming, I don't know that I've ever experienced much like it. When I go to Sindhu and Minnie's place there in Kentucky, that Minnie, oh man, I almost was sick from trying to satisfy all the stuff she was trying to give me to eat because of her hospitality. It was like, you need to have some fruit. You need to have some soup. You need to try this. You need to try this. I'm like, I'm good. I'm really good. But her hospitality was, come and let me share my life and the things I have and the gifts I have for you. My grandma Malone was that kind of person. My front door's open, come in, eat whatever, be part of our house. How about you today? Maybe that's your story. Maybe that's your legacy. Do you want that to be written about you? Yeah, the church got to a place where they had to go meet in a home, but so-and-so opened their home to the church. And it didn't have to be anything fancy. It was just a place for them to come together and have their needs met. Maybe today that's your story. And finally, the last person I want you to see today is Archippus. And I want you to notice that Paul doesn't really brag on Archippus here. He says that he needs to be encouraged to finish his work. Philemon calls him, in the book of Philemon, Paul calls him a fellow soldier. But Archippus needed to rise to the occasion to finish what God had started in him. Maybe that's you today. Maybe God started a good work in you and you have a calling and you have a desire. God's laying out, here's what I want you to do with your life. Jesus is saying to you, here's why I died, to take hold of this in you. I want you to become this. You're going to need my power. You're going to need my spirit. But you need to finish the work that was started in you. And that's what was said today about Archippus. Maybe today, that's okay. If that's where you're at today, we want to encourage you that you would finish that work that God began in you. And even as he says in Philemon, Paul writes that, may God do that kind of thing where he finishes the work that he began in us. A song when I was in college I really liked. I liked a group called For Him, and they had tons of really good words. But here's a quote from one of their songs. I just really liked how this is stated. It said, I want to be a man you could write about. 1,000 years from now, they would read about your servant of choice with whom you found favor, a man who heard your voice. Maybe you want to be that type of man today or that type of lady today that people could write about. Been almost, has it been 2 months? Getting close to being 2 months now that Wendy's uncle passed away. I wish you guys could have met Uncle Tim. His daughter, Jill, was here just last Sunday, Jill and Rob and their girls. It was Jill's dad. And Uncle Tim was someone who that everyone he encountered had value. And he would engage with anybody. He was not a preferential or a prejudiced person in that sense. Anybody that he encountered, he would engage with. And they all knew they were special by the way that he treated them. And at the same time, at every opportunity, he would pray and look for opportunities to share the gospel with anyone. He shared a gospel with a really powerful businessman on a ski lift in Colorado. Because that's the kind of person that he was. Tim was a farmer extraordinaire. He was an elk hunter. He was a church leader. He was a state treasurer. He was all these different kinds of things. But in all these things and all these gifts that he had, he honored God. And for his legacy, the message I preached for Uncle Tim was Psalm 1. And he was that blessed kind of man who meditated on God's word day and night. He was planted by a river of water, and his fruit prospered, and whatever he did prospered, and his tree didn't wither because he trusted in the Lord. And the legacy he left in his wife and in his kids and in his grandkids is unbelievable because he was obedient to his God. Let's stand this morning. I want you to think a little bit about that as we pray today. And again, I'll go and play just for a little bit today. Again, just briefly, maybe again, think about or any of the character traits that you've heard today, something that the Lord is challenging you to be. Maybe, again, the Lord's trying to call you to be more of a Tychicus. Maybe you're going to be the right-hand man or woman to someone and really serve them well, and that's your position. Maybe you're an Onesimus, and you've been through the prodigal story, but you've turned around. The Lord is calling you and using you, and that's going to be your legacy today. Maybe you are like an Aristarchus or a Mark or Justice, and you're just going to be a comfort. Maybe you're an Epaphras, and the Lord's calling you to lead. And some of you today, the Lord may be calling you to lead, and you need to step up. You need to answer that call and go where the Lord calls you to lead. And you maybe that's your person. Maybe today you're like a Nymphas or a Nympha, and you're sharing hospitality, and you need to grow in that work. And maybe today you're just Archippus. And the Lord is saying to you, your work's not done. I've got a challenge for you. I want you to move forward in that. Today, what I would like for you to do is to spend a little time praying for yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want out of me? And help me to become what you've died for me to be and what you've risen again for me to be. And then today, I would, if you would, just take a little time and maybe pick on someone in the room here and pray for them. And just like Epaphras prayed that they would be perfect, they'd be mature, would you pray for your brother or sister or even your spouse today that God would really grow their heart and that they would become all that God wants them to be? All right, let's take a little moment to pray together.